Okay, we are on lesson 62, Romans 9, 29 to 33, and we are now on verse 30, I believe. Yeah, verse 30, and we're on page 6. And last time we were talking about, let's read 30. It says, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Now, I noticed the way he said that. It says that they have, who did not pursue righteousness, that is the Gentiles, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. He's given the idea, with the way he worded that, he's given the idea that they were looking for righteousness in other areas. And isn't that true? In his case, they were all pagans. They had gods and they had all these sacrifices and stuff. So he's saying that these are the people now that are seeking. And by the way, why are they looking for righteousness now? Why is anybody looking for righteousness?
He didn't put on their hearts.
Because he called you. You would not want it. What does Romans 3:11 say, or 10:11? It says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's none who seek after God. So if you don't have the gift of faith, which brings forth righteousness, then you're never going to find it. And then we looked at the Old Testament. It may be asked, did the Jews know anything about justification by faith? Did they know anything about faith? And we looked at number one. The faith is written all over the Old Testament, and let's look at Isaiah 25:9 real quick. Keep your hand in Romans. We'll get back here. Isaiah 25:9. Jeff. Yes, please.
And we said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad of his salvation.
Okay, so he's saying that they're waiting. And what does that indicate? We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
They had faith.
They had faith, right? They had faith. They were waiting for him. And what's the difference between them and us waiting for God to deliver us as we go through our day? Is there anybody here that hasn't had a job somewhere or a situation where they had to sit through something that was very difficult? Like somebody working with somebody else, and they're in a truck traveling, and the other person just keeps talking about stuff that you have no interest in. We've all done that, right? Well, you know what? When that happens, God put you in that truck. He did. And it's very difficult, and I have to say this again. It goes right back to what I've said for a zillion times, and I'm going to always say. That's getting out of your comfort zone. You're in a place you don't want to be. That's your comfort zone, out of your comfort zone. And that's the place you should be, because that's what builds your faith. Because now you can, if you're in a situation and you're able, and people are talking to you and you're not talking, and you can think, you could talk to the Lord in your heart. You say, well, Lord, I don't know about this. Could you open up a door so I could talk to this person about your son? You could do anything. So we have to understand something, that everything in our life depends on our faith. And if we have faith in all the things this book says, we know, we don't think, we know two things. We know that he has a plan for us, and wherever we are, that is the plan that he had specifically for us. We may not understand it. We may not agree with it. We may not even know it. We may be disappointed with it. All of that, we know that it's his plan. Amen?
Yeah.
And what about the second no? What's the second no? Thing we know. He'll get us through it, but all things work together for good. So when you're in a truck with somebody, or you're cooking with somebody, or working with somebody, even that will work out for your good in some way. Yeah.
Yes, so I had an experience the last year. I just went to the airport on the way back in the first Parkway. Got a flat tire.
You did.
9 o'clock at night, and so I called AAA, and no one would come. But this one guy showed up, right? He showed up, and he said, came and gave me this big hand, big hug, and like, gosh, I'm so glad to meet you. Because of my name, Zakir Ali, you know, I was Muslim, and he was a converted Muslim.
Uh-huh.
Right? So he spent a whole, from White Queens all the way to my house, trying to bring me over to pray. I'm trying Islam. And I was trying to Islam, he was Muslim.
Oh,
and I used to spend the whole time to say, nah, man, it's not, no, he's from the Bronx.
Yeah.
So I my Bronx accent.
Yeah.
Just back and forth, and
did you tell him you were a Muslim?
Oh yeah. But for him, when I told him, he was like, it was the unpardonable sin. When a Muslim, converts to Christianity, it's like, why did you do such a thing? Mm. My grandfather did that to me too. Mm. And I just took my ground because.
Yeah. That's pretty cool. That's faith. All right. Number four, new stuff. And Jesus preached faith in the parables of the Pharisee, of the parable of the Pharisee and a tax collector. What's a parable? What is it?
A lesson.
Huh?
A lesson.
It is, but what kind of lesson?
Metaphor.
No. Yeah. Sometimes. Yeah. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. The Bible, I told you on Sunday, the Bible is composed of commands, metaphors, parables. And that's how God wrote it, so that in every generation would be able to understand it. Luke 18, 9 through 14, let's go there. Mary, read, let me just see here. I want to get there. Luke 18. Read 18, 9 through 14. He spoke this parable who trusted righteous to women. Go ahead and read the whole thing. This is a lesson. I want you to listen to as Mary reads it. You read it, and I want you to tell me when we're done, what's the lesson here? Go ahead, Mary. You're going to do the tax collector, Luke 18, verses 9 through 14.
Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus for himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing far off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, he was pertaining to the sin. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
So what is the parable set? What is the application you could pull out of that parable for yourself? And by the way, you can do that. It is written for you, right? What would you pull out of it? If you read that and said, I'm looking for something, maybe this is it. And you read that. What, yeah?
This tax collector was comparing himself to others, not puffing himself up to be better than others.
No, as
the first set of humbling himself before God. We're all kind of on the same level playing field. It's not about something that he mentioned more than how we are the other one. The tax collector
yeah.
was just
But what's the application?
The application?
For you.
For me, it's not to compare myself to the next man, to worry about my relationship.
Not to compare. How many times have we said this? We've said, well, I'm not doing it as bad as they did it. That's exactly what it is, right? And what else is it besides, what other application can you get out of that besides comparing? What else?
He's judging,
but he's God. He could do that. Oh, you mean the Pharisee?
Yeah.
Unrighteous judging, yeah. But there's something else, too.
So it does mention here that at the very end where it says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, which is the tax collector who was thinking, oh, I'm doing such a great job because I...
No, the Pharisee.
You're doing all this, but they're not practicing their religion, unlike the tax collector who is already humbled himself and God is exalting.
So what's your application in there?
It doesn't matter what others do around me, but as long as I do the correct thing, God will put me on a high pedestal. But I can't put myself there. He'll put me there for me.
Yeah, we don't humble ourselves. He elevates us. We don't do that ourselves. Right.
You have to notice that they're both going to church.
Yeah.
He wasn't impressed.
No. What's the application for you?
You go to church and you think you're great and better than everybody else. God looks at the state.
For you, though, what's the application you could draw from that? Okay. How about this? You go to church with tares. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian at all. So they go to church, they went to church together, but that didn't make them, one of them wasn't. God got in the parable, he pulls that out, right? So the point is, another application out of that is that people may call themselves Christians, but that doesn't mean anything. This man was a Pharisee. He was like a pastor. And how many times have we heard about pastors who have fallen from grace, right?
He was confident in self-righteousness.
There you go. Yeah.
Yeah, the perspective is, you ask for some Christ, and people around you don't spend too much time, pray for them, but don't try to compete. A lot of times people compete with each other, and so they have this in vain when you get to love the flesh.
So what's the application?
Yeah, Jesus says, keep your eyes fixed on Christ, and don't...
Keep your eyes on the Lord.
These are called Christians,
who are
Christ-like. They're not Zach-like or anybody else.
Yeah. And did you have your hand up?
I was just going to say, ultimately, judgment shouldn't be from ourselves. It'll come from the Lord.
Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that we are ultimately, all of our works will be judged by the Lord. But we're to judge ourselves if we're walking in God's will. And we have the ability to judge righteously other Christians. And you'll find that in Ephesians 6:1, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And what he's saying, if I see Clark doing something that is unrighteous, and it's unrighteous not because I think it's unrighteous. I mean, if he wears clothes and I think the guy should have his clothes changed or have somebody buy his clothes, that's me judging him. But if he's doing something that the Bible tells us not to do, I not only will tell him, but I have the responsibility. And you guys have the responsibility, if you see people walking outside of the Bible, to remind them and always... A-L-W-A-Y-S, always do it in love. And if a person takes a rebuke badly, if you go up to, say you came up to me, somebody came up to me and said, you said something that isn't true, bada boom, bada bing, bada boom. I could have said, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know. I could have done that. But I said, no, I looked it up. No, you're right. Boom, that's it. But see, there's a difference there. The application is that I want the truth. I don't care about being right. That is the application.
But you've attitude to correcting somebody.
There you go. And when you're correcting. Yeah, and if a person you're trying to correct complains and isn't getting the message, just say then it's up to the Lord. And you know, that's not true. You say it's up to the Lord, you tell them, but say, you know, if you continue this, the pastor has to know about that. You know why? Because this could cause in the church, this is a little leaven, and we can't have leaven in the church. And you're squealing. You're not squealing, because you're helping that person get out of a position he should or she shouldn't be in to begin with. That's what you're doing. Yeah. And then it says over here, although the Jews knew there would come a Messiah, they were so chained to the law, they weren't interested in seeking righteousness by faith. Discuss parallels of that today. Okay, so we're talking about religious people in general, and specifically Christians, but let's just say religious people in general. Have you not seen people that are in cults, what we would consider a cult, who don't believe Jesus Christ was God? If you believe in the Bible or parts of the Bible, but you don't believe Jesus Christ was God, is that not a cult? Mm-hmm. It's a Christian cult. So if somebody is, if you're talking to somebody and they're in the chains, they're chained to that, you know it. I remember, I'll never forget it, Vinny and I think it was you and I. No, it was me and Jeff. Me and Jeff were at Dunkin' Donuts in Litchfield just before Christmas. We were walking out and we were praying. And there was a van in front of us with a whole family in it. So when we got done praying, this teenager came out and said, our family, huh?
Yeah, a little girl.
You remember that? A little girl, yeah. And this little girl comes out and she said, our family were watching you two pray, and it really moved our hearts. And we're Christians too, and we'd like to give you this. And it was the Watchtower. I looked at it while she still had it. I said, "No, we're believing Christians, but thank you anyway." And she turned around because she didn't know what to say. She turned around, and I said, "Merry Christmas," and she stopped. Remember that, Jeff? And she looked back. And then she turned away. She didn't know what to say. Merry Christmas. Now, to me, those people are chained. Those people have seared their hearts, and they have faith in what they do. Make no mistake about it. They have faith. Amen? Try to get them out of it. A Muslim has faith, but they don't have faith in the right thing. What is it?
You guys know why I said Merry Christmas, right?
Oh, do you know why?
They don't celebrate it.
They don't celebrate Christ as God. They celebrate him as a prophet. They don't celebrate him as God. So they're a cult. And so, and there's other ones. The Seventh-day Adventist. I think there are 32 different Baptist denominations, and you and I probably wouldn't worship in more than three of them, because the evangelical church today is just... it's apostatized, really. So you have Presbyterians. There's only one or two Presbyterian churches that are really biblical. The rest of them are all liberal, right? But yet they're all Christians. So the point is, you have to understand something. Just because somebody says they're a Christian means nothing. And that's the point. Huh?
They're not Christians.
They're not at all. At all, right. They're chained to the law. The Jews were chained to the law. And what are we chained to? Are we chained to anything?
The cross.
Chained to the cross? What else? You're chained to the book. Is this book not something that is your, is this not your lifeline to God, basically? The cross is actually the payment for it. Yeah. We're one with him. But the Bible is what we compass our life with. And if we're not using that, what are we using?
We're essentially chained to Jesus because we can never escape him. He'll always be with us.
Yeah, he'll never leave. Oh, not only will he never leave us, nobody can take us out of his hand, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody understand that? When you think about your religion and you think about, forget the name Christian, just think about who you worship and how you worship and what he gives you to worship, and just think about how life-changing just those three things are. Just those three things. But you have to have, as Paul is telling the Jews, you have to have faith. Because righteousness comes by faith, and it's nothing that we do. It's everything that's given to us. You're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, that's a gift of God. Who knows where that is in the Bible?
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yes. Okay. Question. In Christendom today, what are the parallels between the Pharisees and those seeking self-righteousness by any means? Not just religion now. We're talking about people thinking they're self-righteous.
It's by the works.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But what's the parallel today with people? I mean, what do people do? Haven't you talked to somebody about spiritual things, and they say, oh, no, you know, I'm pretty good. I think I'm good. He'll take me.
They say, oh, they're trying to be a genuinely good person.
No, they'll say I am. I'm generally a good person, and everything is all right. I think it's going to work out for me, so, you know, I'm good, right?
Those are Catholics.
And those are people that are, they're chained to Christendom in the sense of obedience to the church and its teachings rather than obedience to the Bible and its teachings. There's a difference. If this book is not the centerpiece of your life and you're not living by this book, then you're not saved. You'll know it. You won't be saved.
It boils down to faith and works.
Always. And why is that, you know?
Well, the natural man, you can't have any other thoughts other than...
They're carnal.
But now when we have the Holy Spirit, you, however, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, in fact, the spirit dwells in you.
Yeah. But you know the real reason why? There's no third base. you're either going to be eaten from the bowl of the world, or you're going to be eaten from the bowl of the Bible. It's one or the other. There's no third base, right? So we have to understand that that's a short-sightedness that a lot of people have. They don't understand. Instead of being, I know sometimes I've gotten frustrated with people that I was trying to talk to them about God with, and they were just so hard-headed. But got to understand something. They're as dead as anybody that's in the ground right now. Their bodies are dead. The people are alive, but their bodies are dead. They have no spiritual understanding about God whatsoever. Neither did any of us until He made that wonderful day came when He called us.
The natural man.
The natural man. We were all natural.
Nor do they want.
No, they don't want that. You're right.
They don't want it. They want it.
And why do you think that is, Clark? Why doesn't the natural man want to know about God?
He wants to.
Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I think the main one is that the Spirit hasn't been touched upon them.
Yeah, that's true.
They haven't been called out.
They haven't been called out.
You can't seek Him unless
they won't seek Him.
No.
Oh, yeah.
There's no desire for a personal relationship.
Sure.
Is what you're saying?
Say that again.
There's no desire to have a personal or accountable relationship.
That's true. That's one reason. That's a good reason. The bigger one than that.
Is it because they love their sin too much?
No, but that's very close.
They love themselves too much?
No, they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. That's the reason. They would rather go to hell. They would rather go to hell and burn forever for something they're enjoying for what? Say, be very generous, 125 years, and then you go forever and burn from it? It's crazy. But they won't do it.
We share it.
Oh, you share it.
Pastor,
yes.
Isn't that Romans
1?
God gave
him
over.
Yes. Go ahead and read that. Romans 1:20-21, I
think. This one.
Save on paper, guys. Go ahead and read it.
Romans 1:23.
21 to 23.
Although they knew that they did not want to invest, they were thanks to him, but between the two thousand and the school, I think to be wise, they were more about the images resembling moral man and birds and animals and creatures. Therefore, God gave them hope and the lust of their hearts to him, purity, to the sign of their bodies among themselves.
So, they don't want to give up their sin. I didn't. When I heard the gospel before I was saved, I said, are you crazy? I'm not going to go to heaven. There's no heaven. There is no hell. Why? Because there's not. If somebody ever said that to you, you know the one question you can always ask somebody that's an atheist or somebody that's a counterfeit Christian? No, I know, but those people... or anybody else, somebody in a cult, anybody. They say anything to you at all. Here is one short phrase that answers, that really sets them back. What is your authority? What is your authority for believing that? Where do you get it? And you know what? And then if they say, well, what's your authority? What, 1,500 years? 40 different people? From kings to fishermen to farmers? And they all wrote about the same person? That's my authority. What's your authority for thinking what you think? That's a very good thing to take home in a conversation with somebody. They say, well, we believe this. What's your authority? And if they, don't forget. So, and if they say it's the Bible, well, let's take a look at that. Because if you know it's wrong, it's not going to be right in the Bible, right? That's a very good way to look at it. Yeah?
R.C. Sproul always says, what are you going to do with your gift?
What are you going to do with what?
What are you going to do with your guilt?
Yeah.
What are you going to do with your guilt?
Well, I thought before I was saved, it's a dirt nap.
Yeah.
It's like a deer.
Yeah.
That's it. Boom, down and out. Okay, that's it. And what? But it's true. Because it's convenient to think that way because there's no responsibility in doing that. So I can say, yeah, I don't believe in your God. I got my own God, and me and him are like this. We're tight. I'm good with the big guy upstairs.
But God has put eternity in your heart. So
that's why...
You're probably trying to go against it, say, I don't want to think about that. It's going to happen.
But here's the thing. You're absolutely correct. That's a good point.
Yeah.
I'm gonna expand on it. And that's why, what's the greatest fear? That death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because they know.
It's an enemy.
It's an enemy if you don't. I mean, you look at, and I can't help myself. I think one of the coolest things in my life I've ever heard was MacArthur said, well, death, where's your sting? And then he left. He went home. I mean, when you think about that, And it isn't a shocking thing to die because we know it's going to happen. We just have to be prepared for it. And we have to be prepared for it, not financially, not emotionally. We have to be prepared spiritually. I have talked to people, and I think I'm not going to say, I won't say the whole thing, but I've taken somebody to the hospital just for a general checkup. At the VA, 20 minutes later, I got home, I put the keys on the counter, the phone rang, and he was dead as a doornail. That's how fast it is. And how many times, my neighbor just said another one took off. I said, what do you mean? This guy was 70 years old, got up, got out of bed, stretched, and they found him on the floor, dead. So my point to you is, death, and here's how I look at death, and maybe it'll help you. I look at death as a vehicle. It's a way of getting you from one place to another place. And in doing it, yeah, I'm concerned about whether it's a convertible or not. But I'm concerned about how it happens a little bit, right? But it's just all the wars. You look at some of the YouTube things with this thing in Ukraine and those Russian soldiers getting blown up, right? It's just a vehicle.
You're not afraid of death.
No.
Just the way it's going to happen.
Maybe. Yeah. So some of the things you could take out of here is judgment. If you're going to judge anybody, be sure, first of all, you're on high ground and judge righteously, number one. And number two, don't compare yourself to anybody. Matter of fact, there's a verse that says that specifically. Yeah.
Well, about the death day, when I was in the nursing home and had patients that were on the way out, they were scared.
Oh.
Two things. The Christians were less scared. People who were not saved and didn't know nothing about God, they were scared to death.
Mm-hmm. Literally.
Yeah.
There's actually an interesting thing about the death. Oh, sorry.
I was just going to say, like, I would tell the ones that weren't there, too, both of them, you know, if you remember being born, and they're like, what's the earliest childhood memory? You know, 2, 3, you don't really remember, you know? I said, I'm kind of hoping, preferably, you know, that's how it's going to be with death.
Yeah.
You're just going to, you know, you're not going to remember. God will wipe your memory of being born.
Now you're talking about Christians.
Well, both, I kind of, I wouldn't get that deep.
The dead will know. The dead will know. They'll know. What were you going to say?
No, the contrast of the, what's his name, MacArthur?
Yeah.
His last words, and then there's someone who was like, you know, a man like him, a man of God.
Hmm.
Then you have, because this was recently, I heard about this, and whether it's true or not, I don't know, but the guy that, I don't know his name off the top of my head, but he's the guy that founded the Church of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And did you hear about his last words? He's just like, he was like, oh no, no, what have I done? And that was his last words.
What?
That was the cross.
Yeah.
That was his last words.
No, I didn't want to say, I think, right?
Like, no, Crowley's the one that said that. But the other guy said something similar to that.
They had a, they also had another thing, speaking of death, a doctor was talking, he was a Christian doctor, and he was talking about the people, of course, he saw a lot of people die. He said, Christians usually go, when they leave this realm, they usually do it in peace.
Mm-hmm.
There's no fear. They may be apprehensive, but there's no real fear. Whereas when a person is not saved and they die, they're almost frightened. In a panic mode, because they know it's coming and they can't do anything about it. Yeah.
The first comedian.
1 second, Carol.
The first comedian that we all know him, and he was a Christian, and he started backsliding, and he actually was to go to the church while I was going to Las Vegas, and he used to pretend he's a pastor, collect money from the church, and then go to Vegas, right?
Mm.
But on the way to Vegas, he actually got an accident, and he had some time to reflect on him dying. And he said to him, he actually cried out, he said, his girlfriend right next to him, and she talked about it in the documentary, he said, why now, God, why? Because he thought he had all this time to repent, but she didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And God caught him off guard.
Yeah.
I think that's what we all have to be aware of.
I literally heard two people say, it's so hot, it's hot, than the past.
I don't know if you could feel that, but I think that if they didn't, they at least knew it was coming. Mm-hmm. And the other, and,
If you're keeping shut down, your body's gonna shut down. Mm.
So let me. So what's the takeout from this death talk? What's the applications?
Rejoice
forevermore. Yeah. What else?
Comfort.
Rejoice and comfort. Yeah.
I just add one more to it. When I was getting my appendix taken out, I was pretty much on the stretcher, and they're bringing me down to the ER. They're like, other people are usually a lot more scared than you. I'm like, well, I pray, so I have a better attitude on this because I know that this really might go wrong. Because even if I do die, like, I'm going to a better place. So in a way, what I can take out from this is it'll help me set my attitude right, so I won't be fearful. There's nothing to fear.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's really good. That's good.
It's a really sobering subject, but it's like it really builds your faith and into what is coming. But it also is like you're also looking at the loss with, you know, this is why it's so important to reach the gospel, stand firm in the things that we believe in, and you know we you don't want that for and your worst enemy, you know. But that is necessary that we hear about those things because it's like that is the reality.
Do you know? Does everybody know we have a grand example of that in the Bible?
Example of what?
Example of concern about before dying.
What was that, Lazarus? What did you just say?
concerned about dying.
Oh, the thief on the cross?
No.
Lazarus?
No.
Christ?
Right? Gethsemane.
Oh,
right? Right? He was so concerned, he wept blood. Now, there is actually, you know, some people say, oh, that's just a metaphor. No, there's actually a condition that a human being can have that does that. Anyway, he was so concerned. He wasn't anxious, because that would be a sin. He was so concerned about what he knew was coming. And what he knew was coming wasn't just the crucifixion. It was your sin and my sin. And he knew that. And here's somebody that was sinless, and he had, and not to mention what they did, how they tortured him before he even got to the cross, okay? But then when they got him there, and what an example for us to think of, that here is our Savior going to die for me, knowing that he was sinless and perfect. He was God incarnate, and he was willing to suffer for me, so that I would not have to suffer what he suffered. And in doing that, I could walk out of here tonight, if sitting in a Bible study, if somebody explained it that way, I can walk out of here knowing that he is my exemplar. I can't do what Jesus does. I do what Jesus says. And he says, be anxious for nothing. And he wasn't anxious. And even when he was on to show you his humanity, even when he was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, it was so hard for him that the Father actually sent angels to strengthen him, right? Because of his weakness. So I take out of that the same thing. When I'm sitting in a truck with somebody that's talking about everything that I care nothing about, that in a sense, that's torment, and I need to be delivered out of the truck, which ain't going to happen, but I need to be delivered, period. That's when I would find something I'd find something here. And I would pray it, or I have a little topical Bible, pull it out. Hey, how long we got? 20 minutes? Okay, I got to read a couple verses. That'll shut them up. And at the same time, I'm getting that nourishment that I need and the strength that I need to get through that situation, right? These are all things that you learn when you read. And why am I telling you this? We're not on Romans right there, right now, doing all this. Because a Bible study is more than giving you information. A Bible study is to show you how to find applications and to start looking for them. Because if you're just reading your Bible for information, does you no good. You need to find it, and then you need to live it. Look for applications. Okay, somebody had their hand up.
In his humanity, Jesus said, if it's possible, we'll take this cup from him, right? But in his divine, it says, for the joy that was set before him,
yes, exactly. I forgot that part. Yeah, you're right. It really was.
I will.
Your will be done. And there's the obedience factor.
He felt the joy considering going to the cross for us.
You know, I don't know that. I think that in my case, anyway.
Set before him, he endured the cross.
Yeah, but I could never get over that.
I know.
How do you do that? I mean, I know that men will give their lives for other men, but that's a temporary thing in war. You know, somebody throws a grenade, a Marine will jump on it to save the other three guys in the thing, right? But that's temporary. Those guys are going to leave the planet within a certain period of time. But to do this and to know that it's eternal, and to know that he was willing to do that, and to me the thought that goes through my mind is his sinlessness, that he had to feel my sin. And what that does is it helps me sometimes when my flesh gets a little mouthy. Does your flesh get mouthy? Yeah, right? I think of that. I think of, well, why are you talking and thinking about that stuff when my Savior got up on that cross and he took all the things you put me through before I knew him, and he paid the bill.
Happily.
Huh? Happily. Yeah, that's true. Happily. So because we have all these things, these are the things that you want to take home. These are the things you want to use in your day tomorrow. or next week, whatever. Okay, page 6, 7. The Bible makes it clear you can't earn God's favor through sheer discipline or religious pedigree. I want to just stop for a second. There were people. There was a guy, I forget his name now. He lived in a tree for 30 years to become more righteous. There, every time you look at what do they call that, where the priests go, not seminaries, retreats. Priests have been in a retreat away from public for years just to become more righteous, just to become more righteous. And it did him no good. And so the Bible makes it clear that we can't do anything to be righteous. Nothing. I don't care if your name was Mother Teresa. I don't care who it is. I don't care. There's no righteousness. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the Bible.
You've been with the pastor in John 1, 12 and 13.
Yeah, read it. Go to John 1, 12 and 13. That's just right up the road.
John 1, 12 and 13.
Yeah.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And here it is. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God.
And then 14.
Now, if the word was made flesh and dwelt among you, we beheld his glory. But as though the only begotten Son. But a lot of people are saying, well, my dad is a master.
Means
so
nothing.
I'm in.
Yeah.
No. It's we're born not of blood, nor the will of man, the flesh. You can't strive enough to be there, nor the will of man.
What?
You can't leave it in your will.
There you go.
So, what's the Bible proof of that? What's the Bible proof of what you said that you can't there's no righteousness outside of Christ? There's a Bible verse. There's a parable. Okay, now I'm making everybody think. The parable.
Of the seed?
No. The rich man.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
The rich man. He went up to Jesus, and a rich man, and he said, I've followed the law, I'm blameless, I've done this, I've done that. He was trying to show his righteousness. So Jesus showed him how righteous he was. He said, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. That's pretty clear, right? No righteousness, none. Let's look at Matthew 23 and 28. Clark. Let's go. This is a wonderful set of verses. The woe to verses, right? He's talking, let's backdrop it. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he starts in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in on yourselves, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in. Then he goes on to the scribes. He goes all the way down till he gets to verse 23, and read 23. Clark, yeah. Yeah.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and arise and nice and coming and have neglected the weigher matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, just cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may also be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men, bones, and uncleanliness. He talks about those blind guides earlier, where you were reading.
Yeah, one more.
Excuse me?
One more verse.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy.
Okay, so how many of us have seen hypocrites in Christianity claiming to be Christians? How many of us have seen them? Right? And these are people that read the Bible and know the Bible, but yet they're hypocrites. Because why? What makes a religious person a hypocrite? In this case, he was talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of what they were doing. They were holding themselves out as righteous, and they were giving the people things to do that they knew they couldn't do. But what about in another sense? What about with Christians?
Well, a hypocrite is someone that says they're not doing anything and they are.
That's a liar.
Well, say I'm telling Newt, you shouldn't do this, don't go drinking, you're getting drunk, and I'm doing it.
Okay, yeah. If you do it like that, sure, that's it. What else?
Well, the one thing I remember the most was with the Mormons, how they said don't have idols. But then you go to their temples, not the churches, but the temples, and they got gold idols everywhere.
Yeah, they're hypocrites, yeah. And they're hypocrites to their own self, not even the Bible. What they're doing, it shows you how messed up they are. Somebody else, what other thing is a hypocrite?
Disobedient to the scripture.
Now see, there it is. See, that's the personal application. You guys know I'm an application guy. I really am. The application is this: you're all hypocrites. You know why? Because you all sin. And that's being a hypocrite. Is it not?
No.
Right? Why?
Because we're not living and saying,
no,
yeah. You shouldn't be getting drunk. I'm getting drunk all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're not.
I'm not saying it, and that's what I'm saying is, I'm saying that I tell somebody to do something, and I don't know who just said that, but I tell somebody, you shouldn't do that, okay? And then I do it. Or God tells me in one of his commandments that the sun shouldn't go down in my anger, right? And I do. In a sense, I'm a hypocrite because here I love him, I tell him I love him, but yet he tells me to do something and I don't do it.
We may do hypocritical things once in a while, but we're not there.
We're not what?
We're not hypocrites.
What would you call that?
I mean, a hypocrite.
What would you call a sinner who, because all sin is absolutely, it's something that we do. It's not
practice.
No, we don't practice it, but I'm saying that when we commit a sin as a believer, okay, there's no accidental sin. We purposely sin, right? Some of them we don't. I know. You're taking Wink's place. We don't. We sin every day, numerous times, but we're not aware of it. What we're aware of, though, is that we know what God tells us to do, and when we disobey God, we are doing it purposely. We're doing it purposely, and in that disobedience, I would look at that as I'm a hypocrite. Here, God tells me to do something. God's given me the strength to do the things he asked me to do. And I'm telling other people about it, but I don't do it.
But there's so many people say, oh, that church is full of hypocrites.
Yeah. No, I'm talking about it on an individual level. I'm not talking about a church or a group.
Verse 25.
What's it say?
It literally says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dishes, but inside it's full of extortion and self-indulgence.
That's what I'm saying.
It's that personal life.
Yeah.
We're showing the world and we're showing everybody this beautifully polished person, but inside,
we're not. And in that sense,
it is sin, but what's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian? Is we confess our sins, or we're supposed to. And if we're not confessing them, and we're not asking for you know, and seeking repentance for that and moving on, then we're hypocrites. Because we're polishing, but we're not trying to get that inside the bowl clean.
Yeah, we're not practicing it, living it every day. So what you said is true, but what it is that you're convicted. That's the secret. You're convicted of a sin by yourself, by the Holy Spirit inside of you. In other words, some people will call you out for it if they see it. Some, a believer will do that. But generally speaking, when we sin, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us. That's the difference between us and people that are not saved. They don't get convicted. They get morally uncomfortable, but they don't get convicted. And God, secondly, and God will not let a person, he will not let a child of his stay in unrepented sin, known sin, for any length of time before he chastises them.
So that's a litmus test, so that's a test.
What?
If you're sinning and not convicted, that tells you right there that something is wrong.
There's something is wrong.
And some people that will actually, when they're shown something and they know they're convicted, they dig their heels in. Well, I guess that wouldn't be a conviction, but it would be a... they dig their heels in to...
They're not convicted at all if they dig their heels in.
Yes, they're digging their heels in to say no.
No, or they're convicted and the Holy Spirit has just stopped talking. And it's time to buckle up.
Yeah,
it could be that, right? So what do we take out of that? And maybe somebody can help me with this. We got a few minutes. Why do we have unrepented sin? Why do we carry it around? That's a question I really often thought about.
Because you say we like.
Is that what you're saying? Nah, maybe that is, but I want somebody to tell me what they think, not what I think. What is, in other words, I got this stupid habit, I'm speaking metaphorically. I have this stupid habit as a believing Christian that I like to predict things that are going to happen. Like, you know, we had a tornado there. I bet you we'll have another one this year. Or something really silly like that, right? But some of it's not silly. Some of it can be very serious. What? Go ahead.
I got a great example. So, you know, you're not supposed to look at other people lustfully.
Yes.
So you want to pray for it. But there's a little kid sitting next to you. Are you going to pray out loud in front of this little kid how lustful you are?
You don't have to. I would never do that anyway.
But in a sense, if you feel more comfortable saying out loud, you're like, well, I'll just wait a little bit, and then I'll do it at home or in private. That's the whole mentality of, not right now, I'll do a little bit, it's more appropriate, but then you just keep going on and on, where it's like, maybe in the morning, maybe next week. Maybe next year. It's like you just keep any excuses for yourself, so you don't ever.
So what happens? What happens if you continue that?
That you live in the sin.
Okay. What happens?
It rots you out. Believe it.
If you're a believer.
The question that you're asking though, it's like a believer. Typically, I don't know. It seems like an anecdotal situation, but in my mind, any of us sitting here that are believers are. We're not going to be walking around with unrepentant sin for too long. And we all know why, because it's like, if you let that go, you have willfully turned your back. Like, you start that separation.
Mm-hmm.
And the longer it goes, the further and further and further you're going to feel from God. Doesn't mean that tether is going to separate, but it's like, everybody knows what that feels like.
So if I could, without being specific, so how long do you hold on to your sins?
I mean,
when you know you've done it.
Like, it'll go from typically the end of the day where I repent
something. Okay.
You know, 'cause that's just like,
I have to tell you, that's not common. I'll give you an example of something. You know how many people do this? Is negativity a sin? Is anxiety a sin?
Yeah.
Is looking back a sin?
Yes.
How many of us do that, and it's sinful, and we know it, and we don't ever repent of it? We don't. It's almost like, because I've talked to people that do this, and it's almost like, you know, the Catholics have this thing, venial sin and mortal sin, And some Christians believe that. All sin is mortal sin. All sin has to be repented of that you know of. And it has to be repented of as soon as possible. And at the end of the day, yeah, I guess that's pretty sure for a lot of people. But why not do it right after the conviction? Ugh. Oh, I'm sorry I did that. Why not do it then? What are you going to say?
No, I'm just saying, the original question was, why do you keep sinning? You don't have to repent, right? But then the scripture says there's people who actually, like a straight iron, that they sin so much that after a while it becomes so dead to them, they don't have that consciousness anymore.
They're not, yeah, but they're not saved. Those are unbelievers.
But that was the original question.
Yeah, the original question was why don't we just repent right away? That's the question. And you know what? There's everyone here has done that. It's everybody here has done any of those things, being anxious, looking back, doing those other things. And the question you should ask yourself is, when I do those things and I know that they dishonor God, when I do that, I got to repent of it. And if I'm not repenting of it, why am I not repenting of it? And I want to tell you the reason why. Because one of the things, the hallmarks of your faith is holiness. And holiness only comes about from repented sin. The forgiveness is there. The blood has washed it away. All you're responsible for is repenting of it. So I want you I want you guys to go home and think about that. There's another application. When I sin, when I do something I know that offends God or dishonors God, why am I not getting rid of it right away? And you'll find, if you keep that in mind, you'll be convicted enough that you'll want to get rid of it right away. There's no benefit, by the way. If you are angry or you're jealous or you look back, there's no fruit in that whatsoever. And holding on to it just makes it more bitter. That's all that it does.
We just love our sin sometimes too much.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, some of them, like maybe looking back or maybe doing some of those other things.
James says, for we all stumble in many ways.
Yeah.
And if anybody doesn't stumble what it says, that means perfect. So we all stumble throughout the
world. Absolutely. I agree. Yeah.
Can I ask the question?
Yeah.
In my mind, sometimes I'll, right after a sin, will apologize. But also, I think about with a contrite heart. Sometimes, I could probably think about the times that I got sent, in trouble for something, or like at least Nero, for example, he's going to have to think about what he's done.
Yeah.
Right? So that he actually means it. Yeah. I don't want him to say sorry because
yeah.
That's the right thing to do. And in that same way, I would want, I would probably think that God I'm just saying sorry. You know what I mean?
But it should be with an adult. You don't have to think too long about it because you know it's wrong. It's dead wrong.
Yeah.
Right? With a kid, you got to do that in a sense so that they'll understand. They get a better understanding. But at our age, we understand. The two greatest words shows you that there's a God. Thou shall and thou shall not. And that's how simple the Bible really is. Any other questions?